Good to see all of you this morning. Good to hear you fellowshipping and enjoying one another's company. Happy New Year, everyone. Great to see all of you. If you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you. My name's Vic. Great to have you with us this morning. In just a minute, we're going to receive the Sunday morning offering. If you're a visitor, just sit back and relax during this time. There is a little card inside the bulletin. If you are visiting with us this morning, if you would grab, is anybody listening to me or should I just start over? All right. I just keep hearing the rumbling, you know. I feel like I'm at a New Year's party, you know. Half the people are watching football, the other half are at, you know, talking, and anyhow. There is something happening here, people, all right? Now I believe I got your attention. Good morning. All right, listen, there's a card in the bulletin. If you're visiting, you could fill it out, drop that in the offering. We'd appreciate it. If you have any prayer requests, you could put those on there. This is a time for those of us who are family here to continue the work of the Lord, to worship Him through our giving. And as we give, just want to pray about a couple of things. Want to make you aware of what's going on with our new building. There's a picture that'll come up here. Most of you know we're in the middle of a building project. And that's starting to take shape over there on the new property, which is kind of cool. So just continue to pray. Everything goes smooth. Everyone stays safe. God continues to provide. And, you know, we're doing this because we want to continue to do what God's called us to do. And that is to be the family of God, the church, living on mission. We talk about that all the time. It's growing together as family. We're adopted into His family. And then He's called us to go and do something as a family. And so as a family, we continue to do the work of the Lord among us. We give to that work to be done globally and here locally. And we often try to, each Sunday, just remind us of some of that work. So there's a couple that we support, the Baxter family. There should be a picture that comes up here. They work with YWAM. Which is supposed to be youth with a mission, not with a youth and mission. That's wrong. So it's YWAM's a national, international organization, but they work here in Jacksonville. They have a school of discipleship. They train people to go and serve as missionaries, and they do short-term trips. So they're just one of, I think, about 12 missionary couples that we support here at Journey, along with a number of other global and local initiatives. So we're going to pray for the Baxters and just pray that God continues to use them and that He continues to use us to help fund and move forward the kingdom of God here on earth. So as we receive the offering, if the ushers would come forward, we will pray and thank God. Let's pray. God, thank You so much. Thank You for a new year. Thank You for a new opportunity, God, to live for You. Thank You for an opportunity to worship You through our giving. And God, as we do, we think about families like the Baxters who are serving You, and God, the opportunity to be a blessing to them. We pray that You would meet all of their needs, that You would empower them, that You would equip them to do what You've called them to do. God, I pray that as we give this morning, God, You just remind us of how blessed we are. And God, as we give, that You would multiply this gift to accomplish all that You desire, and bless each one as they give, Lord. Let this be an act of worship to You, and I pray that You receive it, and it's a blessing to Your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a couple of announcements I want to make. You can read most of them in the bulletin. I'm just going to highlight a couple. There's a welcome dinner that is coming up that basically, if you've been visiting for any amount of time, never been to one of those, love for you to come. Sign up out in the foyer as you're walking out on the table to the right. There's a sign-up sheet. We will cater in dinner. It's just a great opportunity to meet some of the leaders here, to hear more about the vision. It's an opportunity for you to ask questions, and we'd love to see you at the welcome dinner, so sign up for that. Over 50s are partying this weekend on Friday night. Because they know how to partay. So if you're in that group, come out to that. It's a great opportunity to meet some folks, and you'll have a fun time. And let's see, there's another Guatemala mission trip coming up in March, and you can sign up for that also on your way out this morning. I talked about earlier the family of God living on mission. I'm going to give you a little update on some of our family this morning. Had some tragic things happen this last week. Don and Debbie Stambaugh, a couple here at Journey. Debbie lost her dad. He lost his battle with cancer this past week. And so I would ask you to be praying for them. It's a hard time during the holidays. Pray for God to just strengthen them during this time. And then if you watch the news, you might have seen there was an accident on Friday involving a fire truck and a car that was Beth Calandro, who's a part of our family here at Journey. Her and her son Joe are part of our family, and she is in critical but stable condition at Shands. And so I want to take some time to pray for her. They're awaiting surgery probably tomorrow or Tuesday, but very, very serious. She's a broken back. Both of her lungs are collapsed. Pelvis is broken. She had some bleeding on her brain, but they think that that's under control. And so just want to lift them up. I want to just pray for these situations and just remind us every day is precious. And none of us is guaranteed tomorrow, so let's live for today. But let's pray for these families. God, pray for Don and Debbie. Pray that you continue to give them your peace. God, we thank you that we know that her father is with you, but it's still tough when we have someone leave us here. And so meet them in the midst of their need, we pray. And pray for Joe. Pray that you give him strength to be there for his mom. Give him your peace as well. And we pray for Beth. God, we pray that your healing power would just course through her body. God, give the doctors wisdom as to when and how to operate and what to do exactly. But God, we're trusting you to bring healing to her. We pray that, God, that she would, this injury to her back would not be anything that causes any kind of paralysis in any way. God, that she'd be able to walk back into this place and worship with us again and do that soon. God, we thank you for it. We give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. This morning as we were worshiping through music, thank you, Antoine, for leading us, first of all. And I just love that we have such a diverse body here, not just diverse in our skin tone, but young and old and people from different backgrounds. And so this morning as we were worshiping and just had some of that time just sit in the presence of God, I was just reminded of how important that was. You know, and how Antoine talked about it at the end, how we need to know the presence of God this year in a deeper and more personal way. And it might have been awkward for some of you when it's just kind of, hey, let's just sit in the presence of God. And I know how that is sometimes. You're like, all right, so your mind is running, you're thinking of all the things that you have to do today, the things you didn't do. And listen, this is about a personal relationship with God. We are talking about the family of God, adopted into his family, his spirit that lives inside of us. He has a reason. There's a reason why he's kept you here on this earth, and he's given us gifts. And so this year, what we want to do is really focus on helping us engage in our relationship with him. We want to help equip you to do what he's called you to do, because he's created and called each one of us for a purpose, and many purposes, that we would use the gifts he's given us, and then we want to empower you to do that. So that's our heart. And so that's why we have people like Antoine and others who will be up here and lead. It's not just Levi. We want to help equip people and empower them to do what God's called them to do, and that includes all of you in this room. So if something's on your heart, we want you to talk to us about that, whether it's leading a small group or something like that, because God wants to see all of us engaged and use all of us. And with that being said, this morning you're going to hear from another part of our body, and Leonard Small is going to share with us this morning. And Leonard is going to be planting a church, Lord willing, in the next year. And so part of what we do here at Journey is we try to equip people like Leonard, as well as people who just have ministry in their heart for different things, but who are called to plant churches. And so this is part of that process. And so once we make our move over there, sometime after that, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be sending some of you to go with him to do what God's called him to do here in our city, just in another area. So, Leonard, come up and share the word with us.
Man, good. Man, good morning. You would think what I'm getting ready to preach today, you would think we all got together and kind of planned this all out. But no, that's not the case. I just feel like the Holy Spirit has us in a place together as a body. and he's speaking to us individually, and now that we're starting to hear this crescendo as we all start speaking corporately. So that to me is this confirmation that what I'm going to speak today is from the Holy Spirit. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Yeah, we made it. Made it another year. And by God's grace, we're going to continue to see another one. Today, I'm going to be preaching on a topic that's pretty weighty. It overwhelms me sometimes when I think about it, you know, because it's great when you hear things what Pastor Vic is saying, but you don't never really think about the consequences of it. We have this brand new year we're going into, and we just sense God is going to do something through us as his church, because we've looked at the world and the world is pretty jacked up, right? Yeah. And so we're not going to wait on them to get it together, figure it all out before we as the body of Christ, we roll up our sleeves and get into the fray. That wasn't my introduction, so forgive me. I'm going to start by saying, again, I'm thankful for another year. I'm thankful for God for putting me here at Journey. I'm thankful for God for giving me such a beautiful wife, who is not only beautiful outward, but also inward, too. So I thank God for her. She's going to beat me up for doing that to her. So y'all pray for me as I survive that beating. But God always finds a way to put you where he wants you to be and gives you what he needs. You know, he gives it to you, and you may not see it at the time. And you know, I was much that way. I didn't see what God was doing through my marriage for me at the time, but I'm starting to now put the pieces together and see the bigger picture. God will be retiring me from the Navy here in December, and then we'll be church planting. So I'm going to need y'all prayers throughout the year, because this is a big move. We're going to be going from a steady paycheck on the 1st and 15th to Lord is on you. So, as scary as that is, man, I'm pretty excited. I'm very hopeful what God is going to do for us. Each new year, we make new promises to ourselves. You know, you want to get into those new pair of jeans. You want to break that habit. You want to get that job, get that raise. I mean, I get that. I mean, that's what New Year's resolutions are for, right? And we all think that, you know, I just want to invest in myself. But I kind of want to shift your focus this new year for not improving your relationship with yourself, but, you know, improving your relationship with God and with others. All right, let's make that resolution this year. And also, you know, this is January, and also in the month of January, we'll be celebrating the birth and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King. And the movie Selma is coming out, and, you know, we're going to have to just take a moment to revisit the legacy that they left for us. People like him and you know, all of the people who fought for unity and equality during the Civil Rights era, we are products, beneficiaries, so to speak, of their sacrifice. I mean, you don't have to look at no further than this congregation and see that, hey, we are enjoying the fruit of their labor. So the irony is that even though they've made those sacrifices, you look at our world, and we have closed 2014, but 2014 was one of the most racially tense years that I remember in a long time. It was tense. And so we got this celebration of the life and legacy of Martin Luther King and all the people who have died to, you know, and who were beaten, imprisoned, and killed for the cause of unity and equality. And we have to ask ourselves, was there a sacrifice in vain? As you reflect on that, let me tell you that it wasn't a backwoods pastor, black dude, who just came up with unity and equality and said, let me champion that. I will tell you that was somebody who was beaten, imprisoned, and killed for unity 2,000 years ago. And his name is Jesus. All right, let us turn our Bibles to John chapter 17, verses 6 to 11. If y'all don't mind, I like to stand and read together as a body. It gives me an opportunity to take a drink of water, too. All together read, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the high priestly prayer from Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. I left that out. Bleeding. So this was, sweating blood. This was a heartfelt prayer, the high priestly prayer, where he petitions God on our behalf. Today, my objective is to improve our relationship with God and with each other. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to praise your holy name, to speak of your goodness, to allow you to reveal more truth to our hearts as we steadily push our way into pursuit of you. Right now, if there's anything burdening us right now, we ask that you give us the strength and the wisdom to turn our hearts towards you at this moment. And we would graciously give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So Jesus gives this petition right before he was beaten, imprisoned, and killed. And we have to ask ourselves, was his sacrifice in vain? And, this scripture does something that, some people struggle with, and I kind of struggle with too, is Jesus is in this prayer. He's not praying for world peace. I think world peace is great. Don't get me wrong. I have no problem with world peace whatsoever. All right? So don't go around saying, hey, they're not for world peace over there. They're a whole bunch of hate mongers. No. No. Jesus doesn't pray for world peace. Because the reality is that world peace is impossible. All right? Under the set of circumstances we live in this world, world peace is impossible. Now, what makes it impossible is not that the idea is flawed, is that the people involved are flawed. All right? You can have the greatest idea. You can point guns at people and say, hey, live in peace. But the reality is that we all have sinful and rebellious hearts. So it takes something supernatural to change the human heart, to even embrace the idea of peace. So how do we, as we see the injustices of the world, how do we get to a point where what we would consider things as being fair? They won't be. You need something supernatural to get involved. And when you go back and read the early church, if you go back and look into the book of Acts, they struggled. They struggled back then for peace and unity. It was hard. Because you had these Jews who were, they considered themselves, hey, we are of the circumcision. And, those dirty, nasty, filthy Gentiles over there, they considered them fuel for hell's fire. Right? They considered a whole race, not the individual by their character. They said a whole race of people that are not, everybody else in the world. We're superior because we're God's people. And they're inferior because they're not. So they began to have this tension build as you saw the Jewish converts to Christianity now had to embrace people that they thought were filth. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul addresses this. He talks to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a Gentile nation. And he's appealing to those who were looked at as less than by the very same people who considered themselves Christians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are one at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. My mouth is all over the place today, so forgive me. So they're being brought near by the blood of Christ. There's a Pew Research Center study where they talked about the Department of Homeland Security. In this article it reads, violence, poverty is driving children to flee Central America to the U.S., and in this article, it says that three top municipalities sending children to the U.S. are all in the Honduras. San Pedro Sula leads the list with more than 2,200 unaccompanied minors between January and May of 2014. It's a lot of people. And these aren't parents. These are children. The Honduran Salvadorian child migrants from Latin America are leaving some of the most violent regions in the world. The city In Honduras, San Pedro Sula is the world's murder capital, with 187 murders per 100,000. They're also leaving Latin America because the average salary is roughly around $2. So there's rampant poverty. And so regardless how you feel about, you know, the immigration debate, all right, let's step away from that political view for a second. And let's just hone in on this human element. What would cause somebody to risk life and limb to leave, to get up and go? They were helpless, homeless, and hopeless. And if we look at these verses right here, that's us. Without Jesus, we're helpless, homeless, and hopeless. But you can't fool yourself because I got this job, I got this skin color, I have this title, I own this, I own that, that makes me better than you. We are all, without Jesus, helpless, homeless, and hopeless. And that's the reality. This is what makes it fair. We yearn for fairness, but fairness would not be found if we ended world poverty, nor will it be because we reign in a new era of prosperity. It won't be because you're pro-life, pro-choice, conservative, liberal. It won't be because of black pride or white power. Equality will come when we stand at the level ground at the foot of the cross, when we are all sinners in need of grace. It is not big you, little me. It is not, oh, look at me, oh, you're jacked up. We are all sinners in need of grace. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that if you look at this, look at that bottom line right there. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. That's not effort, all right? They had to pack up bags, start walking, and make their way to a land of opportunity. You don't have to try to earn God's love and forgiveness. You don't have to try to stop being that sinner in need of grace, because grace is going to be brought to you. That's the good news. The good news is that we are brought near, and unlike the kids who have to walk through the desert to get to America, we are brought to the arms of a loving Father who we get a first class ticket, all expenses paid. And it was paid not because I deserve it. It was paid by the blood. So we cannot boast in ourselves. This is the weightiness of this issue, is that, yes, I can look at myself and find some attribute or some possession I have that I will tell myself makes me better than you. But in reality, if I look at the grace that was so graciously poured out on me, I should pour that out on you also. That's the good news. And the scary part is that I want to fix myself. I want to bring myself into God's grace. I want to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I want to be a better person. I want to be. I can do. I can't. And you can't. Because if you could, you would have. The blood of Christ brings us near. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who are near." Paul, he's this wall, this dividing wall of hostility that Paul speaks about is called the Soreg, if you go to the temple. It was a wall roughly about 6 feet high that kind of divided the temple and kept the Gentiles out. Now, it wasn't because of some command from God that God said, hey, keep the Gentiles out. It was because of, you know, man in their ingenuity said, hey, this is how we can keep the Gentiles out of the temple. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, I'm just using my imagination. I'm like, man, you know, it's like, you know, you watch the movies and there's like the club scene. You know, you walk up to the club and music. and, you know, they're walking up to the temple and, you know, big 6 foot, 12 guys standing up there, you know, it's like, hey, I want to get in the temple. And it's like, show me your ID. And you're like, hey, you know, circumcised. So I don't know. This is me. I don't know how that works. I just thought that was hilarious. y'all pray for me. Anyway, I just thought that was silly. I'm sorry. But really, I mean, how would they know? How would they know somebody's a Jew or not? I mean, that's the only way, right? So, people walking around showing their circumcision. But anyway, he himself is our peace. And both one... And has broken down, y'all need to stop laughing, and has in his flesh, broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, I remember growing up in the projects in Alabama. There's projects in Alabama. There's projects in every city and state. So even in the country where I had 5 stoplights, one of them was blinking, so I don't know if that counts. Even in the country, we had a projects, and I lived in it. But anyway, we were raised by our grandmother, and she was rough. Like, I don't know what it is about that generation. They didn't really quite understand how to say, I love you, but in their mind, beating you was like a good substitution, you know? You know, I love you, so I'm just going to beat the dust off you. I don't know how in their mind that works, but they felt like they was protecting us from the world because, you know, they expressed it through spanking. So, I mean, I'm not advocating violence towards children by no means, but that's just what we grew up with. And I remember this one time my cousin... I'm not going to say his name. He decided to run from a spanking. And I never saw that before. That was bold. Because, you know, the two rules of spankings is you don't run and you don't grab the switch, right? You don't do that. So he ran, and I was thinking, man, that's pretty bold. And she told me to catch him, and he was determined not to get a spanking that day, so he got away. But, you know, you can only run for so long, right? You got to go home. You got to go back in the house. And so he goes back in the house. And, you know that quiet before a storm? You know, it's like that eerie kind of something's about to happen. You know, you're not paying attention. And my grandma came in and beat the brakes off of him. I mean, she whipped him good. And I'm sitting there watching him getting beaten. I'm just flabbergasted. I'm like, whoa, wait, time out. And you know how you watch the nature shows and the lion, like, grabs the antelope and starts to kill him? You know, I was like, man, if I sit real still, maybe she won't, maybe she won't mess with me. And him spanking, my grandmother spanking him brought me to peace. When I sat back and thought about it, it brought me to peace. Well, I mean, because I'm glad my fate wasn't going to be his fate. I mean, I'm glad I wasn't the one getting spanked, but whatever problems I had with someone because he was getting spanked, I forgot it. Well, whatever foolishness I planned on doing, I forgot about it because wrath was being poured on him. This is the good news of the gospel. I'm reconciled with you because of God's wrath being poured on Jesus. The blows taken, if you've seen the passion of Christ, the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands, the lashes on his back, paid the price not just for me singular, but for us plural. It brings us at peace with one another. Now, how can I, in the light of such sacrifice as one who was beaten and bruised for my sin and your sin, as we stand there in amazement that God would pour so much wrath on somebody who doesn't deserve it, how can I be racist towards you? How can I be prideful or covetous or jealous of you when there is somebody who has taken the punishment for the sin that me and you have? His body breaks down the wall of hostility. It kills it. See, it kills it because he was killed. And even though it says the law expressed in ordinances, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that phrase means that God didn't make that rule to build a wall. We did. So not only the law of Moses, but even the law we make of ourselves to say, hey, I'm better than you. Hey, I want what you have. Or that whatever that hostility that exists between you and I, the blood of Jesus kills it. the blood reconciles us with God. The body reconciles us with each other. That's the beautiful message of the gospel. So this is my lead-on question is, we recognize the sacrifice of those who have fought for the cause of civil rights, and we have to ask ourselves, were their sacrifice in vain? And we have to ask about Jesus, was his sacrifice in vain? Do we struggle with our spouses, struggle with our bosses, struggle with people who may not look like us, act like us, dress like us? Should I fear a person like a real close friend of mine, Brendan Johns, you know, should I fear him because he drives a truck, wears camouflage and kills animals? Wherever he at, he's probably watching this on the simulcast. Should I fear him because he looks like and reminds me of some racist guy I knew back in Alabama? Should you fear God because on the news he looks like a mugshot and he's, you know, dressed a certain way, he acts a certain way? When that person comes into a place like this, or even if you're out and about, let me tell you, the problem is not the person, the problem is you. That person is not the problem. And the issue is not the way they dress, because it's not like yours, the way they act, they don't talk like you. It's our own prejudices. And when the Bible starts talking about the killing of your flesh so that the spirit may live, you're praying that God, hey, this hostility I have towards my neighbor, Lord, help me address that. And then instead of thinking of ways, how can I avoid that conversation? How can I avoid that interaction with that person that I'm afraid of? You don't attack that person to get yourself distance. You attack your own prejudices. Because let me tell you, we are at war. And it's not with the person sitting next to you. We are at war most times with ourselves. I have to get beyond my own prejudices, my own preferences towards my neighbor. I have to get past my own covetousness, my own jealousies. The things that cause hostility, I'm saying, Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me wisdom. Because I don't see the value in reaching out to this brother across from me who doesn't look like me. I don't see the value in investing or discipling someone who is of a different race or a different culture. Pastor Vic talked about the why. I'm talking about the how. Because the why sounds good. You can put it on. You can put it in a card and it'll look great. I mean, good facade Christianity. Hey, we're a family. Hey, we're God's people. Yeah, we do all that cool stuff together. No, because when the rubber hits the road, when nobody's watching, it's only you and the Lord and the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, that's when the reality of how you feel, why you treat people a certain way, that's when it comes to light. I'm always that guy. I know, man. Y'all forgive me. I'm always the guy who comes in and just tears everybody down, so forgive me. Everybody's like, oh, man, bring it. Like, no, I don't need to bring it, man. I keep bringing it. That's the problem. So we are, if we actually apply this to the setting of church, this idea that the blood makes me right towards God and the body broken brings us together as a family, what we have is not uniformity. It's not, I want to be surrounded by people that look like me, think like me, dress like me. No, it's a mosaic. It's beautiful, broken pieces. Yeah, that was a plug for my church name. Y'all forgive me. It's a beautiful mosaic of people being brought together, made beautiful through Christ Jesus. It's beautiful. Because but if you think you're going to go to heaven and it's going to look like, you know, homogenous, everybody looks the same, you're in for a treat. Because before, the Bible talks that before the throne of God will be people of all nations screaming out, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be praising God. And the reason why is because you ever been to a rock concert? Or what if I gave you free tickets to the Super Bowl? I mean, would it really matter who sat next to you? No, you wouldn't care, right? You wouldn't care. Because you're like, my focus is on the field. All right. When you go to a concert, it doesn't matter who's around you because you're focused on the person at the concert who's performing. They're the object of worship. And so if we're the people of God on the mission of God as the family of God, the object of worship shouldn't be my stuff or who I am. My object of worship is Jesus. So it wouldn't even matter who you are, what you look like, because we're focused on Him. He is our object of worship. So I can love that guy who wears camouflage, who drives a truck, and I can drink Kool-Aid and bust a sag and eat watermelon. All these things that we say that what makes our races so fractured, when in reality, that's not our weakness. That's actually our strength. We are the unified body of Christ. You know, I would honestly think it would be easier if we were like the Muslims. Like, I could walk up to somebody that had the, you know, that had the beard, had the man gown, dress thingy. I think that would make Christianity a lot easier. I'm like, hey, that's a brother right there. But that's not the case. It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us that makes us the body of Christ, and that's where we're going to move next. Before I get into Ephesians 2, 18 through 22, let me read you the last few stanzas of Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream speech. He closes with these words: "I have a dream one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of his creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Then he says, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." He says, "I have a dream today." Martin Luther King casted a vision for what he thought this country could be in spite of what it looked like. And the Apostle Paul does the same thing as we close out chapter 2 of Ephesians. He casts a lofty vision of what the church should be. So if we're saying that the blood of Christ reconciles us with God, it brings us into right relationship with God. And if we say that the broken body brings us to peace with each other and makes us family, but it's the Holy Spirit that takes the body and the body and the blood and brings us into fellowship with one another and points our heart towards God. All right, that is a picture of the Holy Communion, right? Body, blood, Holy Spirit, right relationship. And that is the beauty of the Christian faith, that even though we don't look alike, even though we don't talk alike, have the same background or have the same future, that because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we can all go before God and worship. And he says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. He says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members." All right, members is sort of like family, right? We are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He said that long time ago. How is it that what was said 2,000 years ago is still true today? I mean, we're still enjoying the benefits of that faithful belief that the Spirit of God would unify us. Still today. I mean, the very same people who sat in the book of Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell and the flames of fiery tongues, you know, were on people. From that moment on, the church has been going. There's been a legacy because somebody casted a lofty vision for what the church could be. Did he know that we would have slavery? Did he know that we would stand on the mountain and say, "Hey, I'm a conservative. Hey, I'm a liberal. Hey, I'm black. Hey, I'm white. Look at me and my label." Did he know that that was going to happen? He did. Did Jesus know that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane that we would struggle with being one? He didn't say they will be one. He said that they may be one. That is a lofty vision. It is a lofty vision to say, hey, by one Spirit, there's this group of people who will they're naturally opposed to one another, but because of the Spirit of God that dwells in them, they'll be one. That is the good news of the gospel. That I don't have to be, I don't have to grow a beard and blow myself up like some people have to do. I don't have to wear a certain thing, eat a certain way, change who I am culturally just so I can fit in spiritually. That is what he does for us. This is what the vision that Paul casts. And this is what we have to live out. And because we're the family of God, it just spits in the face of, I can do this on my own. I don't need the church. I can bury myself in a hole, read my Bible, go on YouTube to hear pastor preach, and I don't need the church because of all the hurt. Let me tell you, church hurt exists because we're full of hurt folks. Hurt people hurt people. But it's by the blood and the body that we are bought together as one. So this lofty goal that Paul is casting for us, he's talking about bricks and buildings. And, you know, Jesus, he walks by the temple and says, hey, you know what? In 3 days, this thing is going to be torn down. In 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. You know, those were the disciples that were walking with him. And he's like, what is this dude talking about? So when he died, rose again, the foundation was laid through his resurrection. And every day, new bricks. Every person, every time we spur our spouses on to good works and love of Jesus, the construction continues. Every time we look at our kids and we pour into them biblical truth, the construction continues. Every time we reach across ethnic, cultural, and social boundaries to make a disciple, the construction continues because the gospel continues. So as we reflect on, was their sacrifice in vain? Was his sacrifice in vain? Will your death be in vain? What will your life be? Will it be a series of events where you continue to build your own kingdom? If you do, that's one less brick in this building. One less life you affect, that's another brick. Now, I'm not saying this building won't stand because you didn't lay your brick or make that disciple. I think it'll keep going, but it should bother you that because we have these opportunities. Pretty soon we'll be doing connection groups, and you're going to have opportunities to reach out to people that don't look like you, invite somebody you probably wouldn't invite, start sharing. Because in the early church, if you look at Acts 2, they said they devoted themselves to the gathering, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. That's Acts 2. That's what they did. That's what the early church did. So as we go into that, roll up your sleeves. Invite a friend. Share God's truth, and the construction continues. I'm going to go ahead and call the band up. We're going to close. And the reality is, we don't have to be part of this legacy. We don't have to reach out and love our neighbor. We don't have to forgive our spouses. We don't have to forgive our bosses. But if we revisit every once in a while the bloodshed, the body broken, peace and unity and equality amongst us will not begin in the world, and then it'll force us to change, but we'll start changing the world, right? It starts with us, with the people of God filled with the Spirit of God on the mission of God. That is the beautiful good news of the gospel. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for grace and for mercy and allowing us to stumble and bumble as we grow blindly for you through this journey in life. And we just ask, Lord God, that you will give us courage, give us wisdom. As we step out into the unknown, we value our lives. We try to protect ourselves, protect our territories. But Lord, we're going into 2015 with reckless abandon. We will roll up our sleeves, get into the fray, and start the building process, Lord God. And you invite us. That's the beauty of it, Lord God. You invite us in this construction. I may not have been a good husband last year. Lord God, give me strength. I may not have been a good co-worker. I may not have been a good father. But Lord God, with this new year, breeds new opportunities to get it right. So as you give us this grace, as you fill us with your Spirit, Lord God, let us look back and say, we have fought the good fight, we have kept the faith, we have finished the race. And we will stand before you and you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we will give you all the praise, honor, glory in Jesus' name. Amen.